in that faith, as we're talking about faith, and it's easy sometimes to do the opposite of faith. So I want us to look at this story really today about what happens when the opposite of faith takes place, and how do we avoid that? How do we avoid this negative attitude that we saw in some of the Israelites, many of them, after God delivered them? Now, Philippians 2, we read earlier, says that we're saved by God in Christ for the purpose of being shining stars in a bright night in the darkness. But the question is, how do we do that? It says God develops within us an attitude of gratitude as we walk in faith, that we're going to be more and more people of joyfulness and thankfulness as we walk in faith, not grumbling, not arguing, shining in stars. Now, when we think about grumbling, this sin, it is a sin, complaining, we might not think of it as a sin that makes the headlines, you know? It's not the top 10 list of sins or whatever, top 25. But God says it's clearly a sin to grumble, to complain. It's easy to fall into it, but it matters to God. It matters so much that a passage we read last Sunday afternoon, 1 Corinthians 10, it tells us that these things that happened in the desert and the wilderness wanderings, as they're known as, were given as a warning so that the Israelites, in this case, they will serve as a bad example. They would look at them and learn from the negative example, and the results of their grumbling for many of them was judgment and death. And the sin in this instance, of course, that resulted in God's wrath was not adultery, not sexual immorality, though these are certainly serious sins. In this instance, many of them were destroyed in the desert and judged because of a bad attitude, because of grumbling, because of this lack of trust and gratitude. And why does it matter so much to the Lord? Well, I believe it's because that attitude of grumbling and constantly mumbling and grumbling and murmuring, as they were, is the opposite of what God saved us to be by His amazing grace. As we walk in faith and we know all that we've been given in Him, and then out of that we have a joy in Him. We know Him and we enjoy Him. And that grumbling, constantly mumbling, now we're all going to have times where we complain, but if that's our constant mindset, it's the opposite of what God saved us to be, to shine as stars, as we're full of joy and we enjoy Him. And so more and more we'll be those people that are alike to those around us. And so we tend to more focus on the actions and behavior alone, but God takes seriously our attitude, our feelings, our emotions towards Him. And sometimes we all need, by God's grace, an attitude adjustment, don't we? An attitude realignment. You might have heard of the paratrooper, a young man who was going to be a paratrooper, and he started out for the first jump. Apparently, he was given these instructions. Number one, jump when you're told. Number two, count to 10 and pull the ripcord. In an unlikely event that it doesn't open up, then pull the emergency line. And when you get down there, there'll be a truck to take you to the airport. Well, the young man memorized the instructions, got on the plane. The plane got to about 10,000 feet, and they began to jump. And this man jumped out, the young man, and began to follow the steps, right, he counted to 10, pulled the rip cord, nothing happened. Chute wouldn't open. So he tried to pull the emergency cord, and nothing's happening. And the story says that he started to think to himself, well, I guess that emergency truck won't be down there either when I get to the ground. And sometimes people are just negative about everything, aren't they? That's all they see. It's always the glass half empty. Never see it from a positive standpoint. Never with hope. And this is what can happen. People can easily slip into, yes, Christians, an unjoyous, negative attitude, getting up and facing every day that way. But God wants us to be people who walk in faith, who avoid this, who grow to be more in joy. It doesn't mean we walk around with permagrin on our face all the time and just put on the happy face and deny things. We talked about that this morning, that God wants us to be honest. But we do have to learn where maybe it's crossed over into grumbling. And so we learn some important things about the bad attitude, from the bad attitude of the Israelites in the desert, that helps us today as Christians. We've got to understand what's behind it, what leads to the grumbling, to the murmuring that we see here in Numbers 11. How do people get to a place like that? How do we get to where we're grumbling, wanting to have things that we had? Even sometimes Christians think it was better before I was a Christian. They want to go back to Egypt. Well, number one, Be careful who you are influenced by. Really focused on the who, but it can be negative influences in the world as well. You see, this is really, in a sense, where complaining and a Christian comes from and starts. That bad attitude, and the Israelites started out with this. You see, God had delivered his people from Egypt and from physical slavery. We saw that last week in the Exodus story. But the problem was that they had lost sight of the big picture, how great that deliverance was, what God had done there for them. But how did they get there? Well, I think it really all began in the story, if you really pull back the layers, because they weren't careful about who was getting their attention. They weren't thinking about how people that weren't even holding faith convictions were listening to them. They were listening to what all these people said and thought, and they were allowing these people to negatively influence them. It happens at all ages, doesn't it? I remember talking years ago to a guy I knew in America, and we talked about our children, and our kids were little at that time, and I asked him how his son was doing at school, how he liked the teacher there. My friend said, well, yeah, overall it's been good, you know, that my son has done well, but there's another child that he knows there that's sort of a friend, and he's had all these problems with this teacher for the year and struggled with them. He said, I've noticed recently that my son started to take on some of that attitude and make rude comments about this particular teacher that my son or my child had never done before. We're talking about how it's so easy for this negative kind of attitude, we catch it like a cold, you know? We just pick it up, even in the church, and it can spread if you're not careful. And it's the opposite of walking in faith with the Lord. It can spread very easily, and that's why we've got to recognize it. Ask God to help us spot it, recognize it quickly in our own hearts, confess it to Him as a sin, not deny it, but learn to see it for what it is, and look at it, and we see it in other people around us, and nip it in the bud, and deal with it cautiously, and deal with it, whatever form it is in, gossip, slander, just simply griping and complaining about whatever it is. It could be in the church, it could be in your business, your work, it could be in your family. Now, Christians have to be discerning, I realize that. We've got to stand against evil. The Bible talks about that in other places. That's not what we're talking about here, but we've got to be careful that we don't pick up this negative mindset about everything and constantly grumble about what is going on in our lives and what we see that other people aren't doing the right way as well. We've got to be careful what we're saying here about who we take our cue from, or we can catch that attitude. Negativity that comes from complaining is contagious. 1 Corinthians 15 says, bad company corrupts good character. But we don't always think about it when it comes to the sin of complaining and being negative. And we see in this story, it's this negative attitude that often develops, guess where? From the outside, working its way in. Meaning, it comes a lot of times from people that don't have faith convictions, that we get around, might even come to the church possibly. That could happen that way. Certainly it does, especially in bigger churches. It can happen in your workplace. It can happen in your family. And it often develops, as it did with the community there in Numbers 11, with those on the outside, on the fringes of the community, who don't have the biblical understanding and convictions and worldview that we do of what Christianity is about. But we start to get influenced by them. We start to listen to what the world has to say, to what a person who doesn't have faith thinks life is about. And we subtly, it starts to slip in and they get our ear. We start to listen, that negativity starts to flow, and it can spread so quickly, so easily. Even in fact, the leadership is what you see here. As you read this account in Numbers 11, even Moses starts to pick it up, doesn't he? We read it. He hears the complaining, the weeping people. They're caught up in negativity. He starts to grumble. He starts to tell the Lord how there's such a burden, and he would rather just die than have to deal with it. What do I have to do to deserve this, Lord? And then he's doubting that even God could provide what they need. He's doubting. See how it's been picked up and even affected the leadership. But it started on the outside and worked its way in. It was who they were listening to, many of them, who actually should have known better. But they started to listen to the other people that had come along through the Exodus, but had been in Egypt and had come through the Exodus, but were what really Moses called the author, I believe, of Numbers called them riffraff, the rabble, the people that came along that actually didn't have faith, but did come through the Exodus. And were out there in the wilderness. They were the people on the fringes coming from Egypt as the crowds exited out, but who never adopted the values of the Jews. They're influencing the true believers. And yes, they've been in Egypt, and they've come through with the Jews, but they didn't have the convictions of the true person of faith. They came from the same place. They might have experienced the same things in Egypt. They were familiar with what happened and what they had and what was going on in the desert. And they look all similar in their histories and present condition. And you can have people all around you, maybe even people that you know, that you know, you've got to be careful about where they stand with the Lord. But God's people were forgetting who they were. They forgot who they belonged to. They forgot where they were headed. And the problem was that negative attitude of those on the fringes was starting to rub off on these true people of faith. They had been in Egypt. They had been delivered from slavery. And there were similarities. They had to work with these people. They had to eat with these people and live with these people. But they had to remember they had a different view of life. Different worldview than these people. And it should have affected everything about them, as it should for us. Faith ought to affect everything about our relationship with God and the way that we live and the way we view the weather and the future and even the food we eat. And how we know it's all from God. We're people of faith. We have a different mindset. And if we don't watch that and be grounded in that and then be careful about what we're listening to from others, we'll catch that negative attitude. We won't grow in faith the way that we're meant to. And we need to remember that. Somebody said, the grumbling started with the rabble, the riffraff, who lived on the fringe of the camp, and that was the mixed multitude of all the nationalities who came out of Egypt with God's people, but had never fully assimilated with God's people and taken on their standards. And the bottom line is, the negativity, that bad attitude, started to quickly, subtly spread. It's like people not covering their mouth when they sneeze, you know? Grumbling spreads like gossip from individual to individual. People like those tasty morsels, that negativity. It's so tempting to some people. And sometimes we can adopt it and start to get into that mindset without even really thinking about it as much. These Jews who believed and had seen God deliver them powerfully through the Exodus that we looked at last week, who had conviction, should have known better, were starting to listen to those who did not know, who were not people of faith. And folks, that ought to remind us of the power of peer pressure, not just for kids, but for us as adults, those we get too close to that influence us. We've got to examine where they're coming from and be clear about what we believe. And see, we know that's how gossip gets started in the church, doesn't it? Slandering people. A believer who's a Christian ought to know better, knows the Bible, but they get up close to somebody who doesn't and who comes with that attitude, that information, and they feel important because they are able to hear all these things, and before you know it, like James says, it's spread through the forest like a fire. We've got to be aware. Are we in God's Word hearing His voice regularly? Hearing what He cares about, knowing who we are in Him, our clear identity. It doesn't take much for the negativity to spread. Folks, this is the tendency, folks, for us in our sin and in our flesh is to get focused on that negativity. That's the first point. To be influenced by those who are caught up in that. For those who don't know the Lord, you know, people can be like constantly complaining, well, I wish it was raining. Well, it's raining now. Well, I want the rain. I wish this was different. Always seeing the glass half empty, never half full. Moses tells us that those on the fringes, not without faith, were constantly complaining. It probably went a little something like this, you know? When you get around people in a job, you know, and I've been in some of these jobs like this before where, you know, you get around the water cooler or the break time at lunch, here in Australia, the smoko or whatever, you know, everybody's kind of gathered around and the boss isn't there, and people start talking. Are you noticing how things are going here in the company lately? Somebody starts it up, another person listens, and they go, oh, yeah, you know what? They listen to it long enough. Yeah, that's right. But what are we going to do? Oh, this isn't good. And that's what they're saying. And they're getting around the water cooler, you know, so to speak, or the lunch table at work. Man, this isn't right. I mean, all we do is eat manna all the time. Have you noticed that? I mean, aren't you getting a little bit tired of the manna? It's like this story I read about years ago. These guys at a construction crew building this office building. And one time at lunch, there's a new guy there by the name of Joe. He opened up his lunch box and he said, "Oh, me, peanut butter jelly again?" And he just picked his sandwich up and threw it, you know. Well, he thought maybe that was it, but it happened the next day. And the next day, the story says, every day he would be like, you know, he's up 17 stories above, and he throws his peanut butter sandwich, PB&J, down 17 stories. "Oh, I hate peanut butter and jelly." And it goes on day after day until finally one of his co-workers blurts out and says, "Look, man, if you don't like PB&J sandwiches, just tell your wife to make something different." And he said, and the guy who threw the sandwiches said, "Hey, don't bring my wife into this. I make my own sandwiches." Sometimes we're like that in our lives. You know, we're complaining. You ever catch yourself like this? Just grumbling, just murmuring like the Israelites. Like, "Oh, things aren't, oh, I want this different." But reality is, we might be causing the problem ourselves. God actually helped us to change, but we don't want to listen to change. We just want to keep complaining about our sandwiches. And we blame others, but we don't look at ourselves. We could all be guilty of it, can't we? We're not mere victims of circumstance, though. I know there's some things we can't change, which obviously we have to be content. But contentment doesn't mean that we sit back and we don't do anything. So we've got to remember that. You can imagine those on the fringes starting it out. And then the Israelites beginning to listen, the ones who had faith, you know. "Man, we're always eating this manna. If I see one more piece of manna, you know, it's manna sandwich then, manna salad the next day, manna whatever, manna burgers. I just, you know, I'm making that up." But it's like all we are getting, you know, they couldn't see what really was there. We're going to look at that in a moment. But those without the faith and convictions that true believers have are often the masters, folks. Those around you that don't know the Lord, you got to understand this. They're often the masters, those non-believers, of seeing the negative, of focusing on the negative in others, in life, in a variety of ways. And we've got to be careful because we are people of faith. And if you spend enough time around those type of people, it doesn't mean we don't need to reach them with the gospel, of course. But we have to be like doctors who want to bring the cure of the gospel, but we don't want to catch the disease that they have at the same time. So we have to be guarded. We are to reach them with the cure. We have to go to them. But we've got to be guarded, and especially here we're talking about in this area of negativity and complaining, because we want them to see our faith, don't we? I mean, that's what we're talking about here. We want them to see that faith shining through, like Philippians 2 says, that we're different. And we're not going to be perfect at it, folks. We're going to have times where we struggle. But this is something God wants us to see. God wants us to think about. We need to remember. That brings me to the second point. Be careful, first of all, about the influence. But number two, beware of looking back at the past constantly. I imagine you see that simple truth in this story. But sometimes the simple truths can be the most powerful truths. And how does it really apply? It reminds me of the story of this guy who was about 90 years old and loved to play golf. And he had played for a long time. He could really hit the ball out far, but he could never see where it goes. And so it got to the point where he had to have these guys help him, you know. And he could hit the ball still pretty well, but he didn't know where it went. They would help him know where it went. He was at a clubhouse one day, and none of his buddies showed up, so he just felt very down and started to, you know, got a soft drink and sat back and was kind of sitting there in the clubhouse at the golf course. And this other man who's kind of older walks in, you know, and he says, "Now, why are you so discouraged? I mean," he said, "well, you know, I can't see. I know I can hit it hard, but I don't know where it goes." And he says, "Well, man, that's great," the second man says, this older man. He said, "We'll be a great team because I've got eyes like a hawk, you know. I'll see where it goes." And they go out on the first tee. And the first old guy, you know, he hits the ball. He gets up there and he smacks it. It's a really good shot down the fairway. He kind of looks over at the second guy and says, "Did you see it?" And the guy says, "Yeah." No answer. "Did you see where the ball went?" And the second guy says, "Yeah, but I forgot." Now, our problems that we see in Numbers 11 can be be just like that. Bad vision, bad memory. Bad vision, bad memory. We've got bad vision because a lot of times we like to look back, don't we? Like they were. Rose-colored glasses. Boy, it was so much better back then. When I was younger, I didn't have to deal with the problems I have now. Or back when the kids were there, or back whenever this was going on. We go back to the glory days, back when the church was like this. Boy, it's so easy to do that, isn't it? And we look back, though, but we don't look back. We're not walking in faith. It deters our faith. We want to grow in faith. It's one of the great things we see in this story is that a lot of times we're looking back with those rose-colored glasses because we've listened to these negative ideas around us. We've lost our focus on who we really are in Christ and walking in faith. And then we're looking back because we're lacking that faith, looking back, wanting what was back then, thinking it was so great. But the reality is we got a bad memory and we got bad vision. We're not seeing the past the right way. It wasn't as great as we thought it was. And the reality is, the present isn't as bad as we probably are making it to be. And we have to remember that. So what do you say in our culture today? Everybody likes to be nostalgic. I mean, I'm not saying it's always a bad thing. But you see it in all the movies and books. And, you know, like to get the people back to go see movies because of something that they liked as kids, whatever it is. Because people like to look back because they know the human nature tendency is to think that things are so much better in the past. Just like the Jews were doing. And we like to do it. We look at rose-colored glasses at the past, remembering the glory days. We don't see it as accuracy because the reality is, or with accuracy, we forget what it was really like. We forget the difficulties that we actually struggled with. If we could go back in a time machine 20 or 30 years before, or 50 or whatever, we'd go back into that time machine, we'd step into it, and people were struggling then. They were looking back too. Oh, it was so much better back then. Because you see, the difficulties were more than you thought. And you forget, if you're a Christian back in those days, God gave you strength that you lost sight of, that He actually gave you then. And the reality is, what we lose sight of is the same God, Jesus, is the same yesterday, right, today, and forever. The same God who's with you now, He was the God who was with you back then. He's the same. And we miss out on faith in the present. Because we're looking back with bad vision, lost sight of our faith in the present, looking back with bad vision, we lose sight of how we can walk in faith now. He's the same God. He gave you strength back then. And need for difficulties, He can give us strength today. And it doesn't take away from what we're going through now. And I'm sure there's some positive things, and we can look back. But we just have to be careful, though, don't we? All of us, at looking back at the glory days. I mean, that's what they're doing in this story. I've been looking back, boy, so much better, even when we were back in Egypt. Why are we out here? You know? We eat this man. Why have you brought us here, Moses? I love what one man said. He said, the reason that grumbling usually starts, get this, I love this quote, the reason grumbling usually begins with those who have little or no spiritual insight. Remember the people on the edge of the community? They're listening to the negativity, point number one. The reason it starts there is because the root of grumbling is unbelief. To look back to the past, because honestly, if we're really honest, we're struggling and trusting God in the present. And that's why we tend to look back sometimes. And we need to remember that if we could go back, like I said, we'd find people were being nostalgic there as well in that time. I remember years ago seeing this guy that I had been on the track team with. Yes, I was on the track team at one time. I didn't run the 100-yard dash. I threw the shot put and the discus. And we also ran this thing called a fat man's relay. But anyway, that was just because we used it as a joke. I really wasn't that fat back then, or overweight, but we were bigger guys, you know? We joked about it. We were reminiscing, he and I, about the good old days, you know? And boy, you should have heard us talking about how wonderful we were on that team and how we were looking up to, you know? I really wasn't that much, but this is what we like to do, though, don't we? And he was remembering high school, you know, it was the best time of his life. I don't know that I was really thinking about it quite like that, but nevertheless, someone said this, we might say before I got married or had kids or moved. such a church and it was so great. We didn't have the problems that we have now. And a lot of people can do this. Even, like I said earlier, a lot of times people who come to Christ, they can, if they're not careful, start to look back and think, man, it was better. You know, it's so hard as a Christian now. It seems like things were better in my life back then. But you know what the tendency is to look back and focus on the material resources that somebody might have had before they were a Christian. Lose sight of the fact that now that you're a person of faith, you've got new resources. Yes, God will provide all of you need, but you tend to want to just look back with those rose-colored glasses and see things that's so great because maybe back then you were fooled by the world, you know, or that person was. But God's given us spiritual resources of faith and to walk with Him. And this is what they were failing to remember, that when they were slaves back then, even if the meals might have seemed so much better in Egypt, the chances were they weren't that great. They just forgot. But the reality was, back then, they couldn't enjoy it anyway because they were slaves. They were working hard. Even if some of the things materially could have been better, they couldn't have really enjoyed it all. And that's a great analogy for us as Christians. Even if we can look back and say, oh, wow, you know, when I was in this time, before I was a Christian, or in this time of my life, it was so much better. But even if that was the time you were a Christian, now you can say, well, I'm stronger in faith now. I've got something I didn't have then. I'm growing in faith. God's working in me. I'm being renewed inwardly day by day, though outwardly passing away. See, that can happen, can't we, even as we get older, you know? You play basketball like I try to, you know, and you hurt for about a week after you play again. Okay? But boy, I wish I could do what I was when I was 25. Not even close. Not that I could do it most then. But the reality is, we always look back, it's better, don't we? You know, but the reality is God's given us, He's helped us grow in faith. We're being renewed, like 2 Corinthians says, in faith, in grace, day by day. And they were losing sight of that. Think back to when, if you remember this, when you were not a Christian, you didn't have God's presence with you. Think back to years ago, did you really have all the things that you think that you had? First of all, you're looking at it in the wrong perspective. But remember, you have the resources of God and faith in Christ today and God's wisdom. See, Moses, if you look here at Numbers, he points out a number of key truths about this manna. It wasn't exactly the way they were thinking about it in such a negative view. Actually, verse 7 in Numbers 11, it says that the manna was actually not unattractive. Did you notice that? It was appetizing, in fact. It looked like bedlam, which is actually a prized substance that was one of the products of the area around the Garden of Eden, many people believe. But it was beautiful. It was beautiful. It could be done with a variety of ways. Verse 8 tells us, prepared in a tasty way, or ground, or baked. Number 2, it was available easily. If you know the whole story, you know the Jews didn't have to, of course, pay for any of this. God was dropping it out of the sky. Wouldn't you like a Woolies over your house, you know? I mean, just straight down into God's to it. It was available. It was appetizing. Its appeal. Finally, manna tasted actually good. It tasted like a pastry. It says cooked with the finest oil. Somebody said it's like hard, but it tasted like donuts. Somebody said it was the original angel food cake. Jokingly. But the bottom line is God provided the manna for them continuously to nourish them physically. But remember, He was pointing to them to something greater than what we get in this physical world. It will provide what they needed, just as God does that with our physical things we have to have. But He gives us, like Proverbs 30 says, what we need, right? Not always what we want, because He wants to point us to Him. He wants to point us to the greater need that we have, that He alone can give us in His Word. Remember what Jesus said? Man shall not live on bread, physical bread alone, but what? On every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we got to remember that. It's a lesson for us. Our human tendency is that no matter how much God has given us, we want to take things for granted, to lose sight of all the blessings that the Lord has actually given us. And one of the reasons that we're not grateful sometimes is because we live in a culture, don't you agree, where people have so many different things. Even you Christian, we're blessed and we should be grateful for that. But it sometimes can, if we're not careful, produce a pride instead of a joy and a gratitude to God and a walking in faith and trusting the Lord. We can enjoy the things God's given us, but we need to be careful that it's not negatively affecting our attitude. Are we walking in faith? And, you know, you find people, I know it says before many times, that sometimes the people who have less, like in certain countries, they'll be the most full of joy and thanksgiving, knowing all that God has given them and how God takes care of them. But manna, as I said, was not what their life was ultimately about. It had benefits. It certainly wasn't bad like they thought it was. And it wasn't all they would ever eat. God, though, was giving them true bread from heaven. Remember, Jesus would go on and say that. And John, I'm the true manna. God's already starting to give them some of that manna then of himself. He would do it the fullest way of Jesus Christ later. But we need to remember that, folks, don't we? We need to be careful. We need to know that grumbling distorts our vision. And it feeds a bad attitude and lack of faith. And if we're always looking in the rearview mirror, then we're going to be more likely to crash in the present. It can suck away faith in the present and strength that we need in the present. And we've got to remember that. You can reimagine this grumbling. The past is a golden land, somebody said, despising the good gifts God has surrounded you with now and ignoring God's promises for the future. And that's what we've got to remember. That leads me to the final point as we close. Be careful of influences, right? Beware of looking back too much and in the wrong way. And number three, be focused on the future promises of the Lord. It's like these two brothers that were identical twins. They looked exactly alike, but they had total opposite personalities. One was the eternal optimist, always saw the good. The other, the pessimist, never could see any good, hardly anything or anybody. Well, one Christmas, their parents decided to try this experiment to see if there was any way that they might be a little bit more balanced on either side. You know, one a little more optimistic, the other a little more realistic, I guess. And for the pessimist son, they gave a bright, shiny bike. And for the optimist son, they gave a bag filled with nothing but straw. And they put their respective presents under the tree with their names on them, waiting to see what would happen. And on Christmas morning, you can imagine the two boys came downstairs. And upon finding his bike, the pessimist said, well, a bike? You know, how am I going to ride that now? It's too cold. You know, it must have been in America. It was, you know, Christmas time. And I'll get hurt. You know, he's thinking all these negative things. But as the parents looked to see the optimist son reaction, they expected that even he might be disappointed with this bag of straw. But he opened it up, immediately ran outside and started looking around. And they followed him out there and they said, what in the world are you doing, son? He said, well, after getting that bag of straw, I knew there just has to be a pony around here somewhere. I just hadn't found it yet. Are we walking with the focus on the future in faith? Are we growing to know how God can work in amazing ways? I think it's a good thing for us to start asking God to help us to see that in His Word and to see what He's doing around us in our lives if we want to grow in faith. To see and to remember the focus of where we're going in the end, right? To keep our eyes there. Sometimes we do have to look hard, like that one boy perhaps. But God is working in amazing ways. And no, like I said, we're not to put on permagrin and pretend when there are hard things, like we're seeing in the book of Habakkuk, that we deal with. But God wants us to lay on Him. But we always have to ask the Lord, too, on the other side of it, to keep the hope and the focus of the good news of Jesus Christ from the forefront of what we believe, because we know it is, and the message we communicate. God had delivered the Israelites from such a great slavery, but He's delivered us from an even greater one. And He's got great purposes for us. Somebody said, the eye of faith is not fixed in the past, or even in the present, ultimately, but in the future, on the glorious things that God has promised His people. And that's where lasting joy comes from, as we walk in faith, connected to hope, that grounds us, that keeps us focused and walking ahead. Where they currently were is not where God was taking them, meaning the Israelites. And that's true, of course, for us, isn't it? We've got to always remember that. They were in the wilderness at this point, and it wasn't perfect. The meals weren't perfect. you might say, in some respects, but God was teaching them, and God was giving them what they needed. There was a joy there, but it wasn't meant to give them all that they would have in the future. They were in the wilderness then, and they needed to remember that. They were headed to the promised land. They weren't home yet, as one song says, but on the journey, just like we are. Sometimes I think we can complain, wouldn't you agree? Because we forget we're on that journey. As a result, sometimes though, because of that wrong mindset, we'll expect, even sometimes unconsciously, for things to be exactly the way we want them to be. If they don't go a certain way, we get upset, we're irritated, but we forget we live in a sinful world. And we get negative because of that. Because we forget the blessings of the future. The blessings that are now, but knowing what God has given us in the future, a promise, and so that we'll enjoy the journey along the way now. So instead of things, when they don't go our way, people don't act the way that we think that they should, or there's detours and difficulties, we've got to always ask the Lord to help us to be looking ahead. Because our tendency is to see the glass half empty. Why? Because sometimes it's because we have the wrong perspective of the glass of life itself. The reality is, in this life, in this world, the glass, in a sense, is only going to be half full. Because we're not where God has for us to be. We're on the journey. That's hard sometimes, but we have to remember, I have to remember, the glass, in some sense, will be half full in this world, because it's going to be in the end filled up to fullness. That's where we're going. If we expect the glass to be full here, we're going to always tend to see it half empty in this world. But if we live with the reality and with hope and remember God's purposes and where we're going, we're going to start to see it more and more with a positive light, half full instead of half empty, because we're full of hope. We need to remember that. An optimist, somebody said, sees the glass as half full, the pessimist as half empty, but a person of hope sees that the glass is firmly held. That's what we've got to remember. We're meant to be carriers of faith. So let's turn to the Lord as we remember that. That He'll help us grow in faith and avoid the trials and the difficulties. We all can fall into this kind of mindset. But let's ask the Lord to help us to keep our focus.